So a few years ago, I had an interesting conversation with a young lady at this coffee shop in Portugal. And it's a really good coffee, by the way, if you're in Lisbon. But it was at this coffee shop. I had a very interesting conversation. Now, this young lady asked, she started out the conversation by asking, okay, what did I do for a living? And I told her that I was a pastor. Now, when I tell people that, that often takes people off guard because most people just assume that I am an artist or a musician. Hence the reason why so many people thought All Souls was hiring Will I Am when they saw my profile picture. But one of the things that this young lady was so interested in knowing was, what is the relevance of Christianity for today? She said, why do I need to be a Christian? I'm a loving person and I am a good person. So why do I need to be a Christian? To which I reply, well, listen, Christianity is more than just being a loving, and it's more than just being a good person. It's about acknowledging that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness. It's about recognizing that those sins separate us from a God who longs to be in fellowship with us. She didn't seem content with that answer. And so for the next 15 minutes, she argued that she didn't need God to teach her how to love and to be a good person. But as she continued to talk, she began to share with me a little bit more about her personal story. She was a British expat living in Portugal, and she had left London because she could not forgive her parents. Now, she didn't go into much detail as to what happened between her and her parents, and I didn't really press her to know. But maybe, you know, her and her family came to some disagreements as to where they stood on the whole Brexit divide. We don't know. I don't know. But something happened to her that made the relationship irreconcilable. And then I asked her, would you ever go back home? To which she replied, I hate my parents and I never want to see them again. Now, that statement kind of took me off guard, because here was a young lady who was essentially telling me that she was this loving and that she was this good and that she was this tolerant and moral person. But yet, she used for the first time in our conversation the word hate. Then I looked at her and I said, well, you know what makes the love of God different to your version of love, is that the love of God calls us to forgive those who have hurt us, to love our enemies, to love those who persecute us and those who mistreat us. And I looked at her and I said, this is why I believe the gospel is still relevant for today. Because it's so easy for us to love those who love us, but to love, forgive, and even reconcile with those who have hurt us, now that's a lot harder. That takes a heart that has been transformed by the love of God. I once heard a preacher say that of all the human qualities that make men in any sense like God, none is more divine than forgiveness. Because God is a forgiving God. And scriptures is not content with only defining forgiveness as a divine attribute. Because in the New Testament, the attribute of forgiveness takes on a body. And nowhere do we see so clearly the heart of God to forgive than in the person of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is at the heart of the message of the gospel, and forgiveness is one of the defining characteristics of what it means to to be a Christian. That's why Paul writes to the Ephesians, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. And to the church in Colossae, he writes something similar. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. What we learn in the scriptures, what we learn in the New Testament, is that forgiveness for the believer, it's not an option. God commands us to forgive. And forgiveness is so important that scriptures gives us an entire book devoted to this subject. Philemon, this book Philemon is all about forgiveness. And Philemon does not deal with forgiveness in the abstract. It's not a parable pointing to ultimate truth about what forgiveness is. No, Philemon is about two real people trying to reconcile what seems to be like irreconcilable differences. This book was a personal letter addressed to a man named Philemon. And Philemon was a wealthy man from the town of Colossae, and somewhere along his journey, he met the Apostle Paul. Now, it's possible that he met the Apostle Paul in Ephesus because Colossae and Ephesus were only a few hundred miles away from each other. But Paul won Philemon to Christ. Philemon heard the good news of Jesus, and it changed his life. And he was so excited about what he heard that he decided to go back to Colossae and to plant a church there. Now, we can deduce that Philemon was a wealthy man for two reasons. One, he had a big enough house that was able to host a new church plant. And two, he had slaves. As I was doing my study on the book of Philemon, I ran into a lot of commentaries. And one of the things I realized is that this is where the moral vision of the book of Philemon begins to suffer its most exegetical scrutiny. And it's not because forgiveness and reconciliation as major themes in this book is the issue. It's how is it possible that scriptures fail to recognize the phenomenology of slavery? Why doesn't Paul just advocate for Onesimus' freedom? Well, we have to be careful not to read into this text our modern day cultural understanding of human and civil rights. And we also need to recognize that this is the reality that some Christians in the world today are living in. They are living under the same system of oppression. And it's not as easy as taking to the streets and just demanding that the government gives them their rights. You see, in the first century, if you owed a debt that you could not pay, you would become the property of the person that you owed. And you would be legally forced to provide free labor until your debt has been paid. Whereas slavery in the 18th and 19th century, or slavery as we know it, was the legal exchange of humans as property to be brought and sold for economic reasons. You were brought against your will, and you were sold against your will. And oftentimes the justification for slavery was that slaves who were mostly black were backwards. They were inferior. They were barbaric. And in some cases, they were less than human. They were more like animals. I mean, that wasn't what you saw in the first century. You see, this idea of what we understand slavery to be and what it has become and what it evolved into were perceptions that justified slavery, perceptions that still are unfortunately lingering within the collective conscience of Western society today. even though slavery has long been abolished. But Onesimus, he was one of those slaves. And for whatever reason, one day Onesimus said that he was done being the property of someone else. So he escaped, which was illegal under Roman law. And he not only escaped, but we can infer from verses 18 in Philemon that he took off with some of his master's good. He robbed him blind, robbed him, took things that he owned, took his wealth and his possessions, and he fled as far as he could to Colossae, just 1,200 miles to be exact, to the capital city of Rome. But while in Rome, something almost serendipitous happens. Onesimus meets another slave. He meets a prisoner under house arrest. He meets the Apostle Paul. And Paul shares with him the gospel. Onesimus hears the wonderful news about Jesus and how his sins could be forgiven. And from that moment on, Onesimus, this runaway slave, became a brother in Christ. That's the amazing thing about this story of ours. That's the wonderful thing about this gospel that we proclaim, is that it appeals to people from all walks of life. It doesn't matter if you're educated, or if you're from a privileged background, or if you're poor and uneducated. It doesn't matter if you've never been in trouble before, or if you have been in lots of trouble. It doesn't matter if you're an employer or an employee. It doesn't matter who you are, because the gospel strips away all of our privileges. It strips away all of our titles and our status and our culture, those things that we find our identity in. And it shows us that underneath it all, that we are all in desperate need of a savior. The gospel shows us that we are all in desperate need of forgiveness. But one day, Onesimus decides to tell Paul that he was actually not from Rome, but that he was from a town called Colossae. And not only that, but that he was a runaway slave and that his master was Philemon. Now I imagine Paul like, what? You know Philemon? You're from Colossae? No, listen, I know Philemon. Philemon, not only is he my brother, but he's also my partner in ministry. This is crazy. And I also imagine Paul really understanding and being so excited and realizing that in this moment that something amazingly providential was happening. Because not only did he know Philemon, but he led him to Christ. And of all the thousands of people that lived in Rome, Paul meets Onesimus, who was the slave of the man whom he led to Christ. And he ends up leading him to Christ. Oh, what joy. What excitement Paul must have been feeling in that moment. But I can also imagine that almost immediately, Paul understood Onesimus' predicament. Because he knew what the law said about runaway slaves and what it said about those who harbored them. But I don't think that worried Paul as much as the fact that both Onesimus and Philemon, now brothers in Christ, were estranged from each other because the law said that it was legal for one man to be the property of another. And under Roman law, Philemon had the right to punish Onesimus. He had the right to punish him severely. And this posed quite a dilemma. So what does Paul do? Paul writes this letter. But notice how he starts the letter. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ. Now, nowhere else in Paul's other letters does he start with this kind of salutation. In most of his letters, he starts by writing, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, as if what he is going to say now or what he's going to say next is going to have some authority and weight behind it. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he writes, Paul, the prisoner of Christ. It's as if Paul is saying, Philemon, look, brother, I am where I am because of my faithfulness to Christ. I've been beaten. I've been in prison and will probably be martyred for not obeying Roman laws. But I am willingly subjecting myself to the governing authorities because my conscience answers to a higher authority. I believe that Jesus is king and not Caesar. And for that reason, I am in prison. You see, I see the salutation as Paul setting the stage for Philemon to be subversive. And in being subversive, he would be accepting the message that Paul is trying to communicate throughout this letter. Because society would tell Philemon, don't forgive Onesimus. Make him pay back every penny that he stole from you. Brand him as an fugitive. Brand him as untrustworthy. But the message Paul is going to communicate to him is completely different. What Paul is going to say to Philemon, no, I want you to welcome him. And not only welcome him, but welcome him as you would welcome me. And don't just welcome him, but embrace him. Forgive him. Love him. And be reconciled to him. But not as a slave, but as a brother. And by appealing to this principle of mutuality, Philemon would be subversively rebelling against and exposing unjust Roman laws. And in the process, he would not only be freeing himself from all of his entitlements, but he would be given Onesimus his freedom as well. You see, this is the same kind of subversive love that God calls us to forgive those who hurt us. You see, the undertones I often hear in a post-Christian culture is that we don't have to forgive. Forgiveness is a form of weakness. Some would even say and argue that it's unhealthy. I had a brother back home in New York tell me that he's done with forgiving people. And he was a pastor. See, we're living in a day and time where outrage and resentment are becoming the cultural norm. And this liturgy is shaping our lives by convincing us that we are entitled to our rage. We are entitled to our bitterness. We are entitled to our unforgiveness. And what inevitably happens is that we end up producing a culture of vengeful, retaliatory, hostile, and angry people. Even within the church where forgiveness is often preached, we offer very little grace for one another. We hold people to that one strike rule, not the 70 times seven. It's like the moment you cross me, that's it. We're done. This relationship is done. But it's not because of what the scriptures teaches us. It's because what our experiences has taught us. It's because what life has taught us. It's because of what our culture is teaching us. And this is the way of the empire, but it's not the way of Christ. The ways of God must be subversive to the cultural narrative because people have to see that in the kingdom of God, love is stronger than hate, and forgiveness must be stronger than bitterness. Then Paul continues his appeal in verses 1 and B. Here he's identifying Philemon as a dear friend. Now, this is someone who is loved and reciprocates that love within the context of friendship. And then he goes on to add, and fellow worker, meaning that Philemon, you're not only my brother that I love dearly, but we've been called to the same ministry. The ministry of gospel proclamation, the ministry of teaching, the ministry of church planting, the ministry of pastoring and discipling. And we've also been called to the ministry of reconciliation. And in these next few verses, Paul then goes on to make the case for why Philemon should forgive and accept Onesimus. And the basis of his appeal is not on the basis of his apostolic authority. He's not trying to force Philemon to accept and forgive Onesimus. He wants this to be a choice. So Paul is appealing to Philemon in verse 9 on the basis of love. A characteristic that verses 4 to 7 seems to indicate already defines the life and spirituality of Philemon. Paul knows that Philemon has, in verse 6, a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ, and that after appealing to him on the basis of love, he would see the incongruity of slavery in Christianity, and that as a result of this incompatibility, Philemon would take Onesimus back, but not as a slave, but as a brother. And what's interesting is that in doing this, Paul is defining for the church the character of one who forgives. And let's look at that. A forgiving person is one who loves God. Look at verse 5. He says, I hear about your love for God's holy people. You see, his character is defined by his love for people, which is only possible because he loves God. Listen to what John says. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. In other words, Philemon's love for people is a deep reflection of his love for God. And secondly, we see that a forgiving person is one who believes in Jesus. Look at verse 5 again. He says, in your faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, everything about the Christian life is based on faith. You love by faith, just as you receive Christ by faith. We believe that in Christ we are new creatures, and that the old self has been done away with, and that we have been given a new self. Some people might say, why does it take faith in Jesus to be a forgiving person? A person should forgive because it's the right thing to do. And it is the right thing to do. But God doesn't call us simply to forgive because it's the right thing to do. We forgive because that's who we are in Christ. Our old unforgiving nature has been changed to reflect our new Christ-like nature. And it is Christ's nature that enables us to forgive. And this is the Jesus that we believe in. And number 3, a forgiving person is one who loves the fellowship of God's people. Look at verse 6. He says, I pray that your partnership in the faith may be effective. This word partnership in the Greek is the word koinonia, which is translated fellowship. What Paul is saying is that a forgiving person not only loves God's people, but loves doing life with them. Not because they see the community of saints as the ideal or perfect community, but as Bonhoeffer says, they see it as a community which proves that it is worthy of the gospel of forgiveness by constantly, sincerely proclaiming God's forgiveness to one another. Remember, brother, that you have been forgiven. Remember, my sister, that you have been forgiven. Remember that you are loved. Number 4, a forgiving person is a person who loves wisdom. Look at verse 6, 6b. When Paul says deepening your understanding, he's talking about seeking wisdom. In Ephesians 3:10, Paul talks about the manifold wisdom of God being on display to powers and principalities. And what he's talking about is the power of salvation to bring unity and reconciliation to the body of Christ. To bring unity and reconciliation by destroying hostilities, those things that have divided people for centuries, for years. And this is the wisdom that Paul is encouraging Philemon to deepen his understanding in. And it is the wisdom that we all should be seeking. And finally, a forgiving person is one whose love brings joy and encouragement to others. Verse 7 says, "Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, and it refreshes the heart of God's people." In other words, a forgiven person lives with the understanding of how deeply they are loved by God. And that understanding is translated into joy. I don't know about you, but have you ever seen a joyful Christian? I mean, they always have a smile on their face. They always have an encouraging word to say. They always have a song on their heart. They always just seem happy. But then you sit down with them and then you hear their story and you're like, "Oh my goodness, I can't believe you went through all of this. How is it that you are so joyful, even though you've experienced all of this hardship and all of this pain?" Well, it's because the joy that is talked about here is the kind of joy that enables one to deal with suffering and hardship. Regardless of their circumstances, they understand that God is in control, that God loves them. And what this joy translates into is the encouragement. Encouragement is oftentimes the byproduct of this joy that spills over and it refreshes the body of Christ. And it brings hope, it brings joy, it brings life, and it brings light to the world. Because in spite of everything that they've gone through, they know that they are loved and they know that they are forgiven. Listen, what Paul is saying to Philemon in these verses is that I trust you. I trust that you can forgive Onesimus because your character shows that you are a man who understands the gospel. It shows that you are a man whose character and life has been transformed by the love of God. Now the question is, do these characteristics define your life? Or are you defined by your rage? Are you defined by your bitterness, your unforgiveness, your vindictiveness? Are you known as one of those mean Christians? Someone who can't forgive? And if the latter is true, then what it shows is that you have not fully understood the gospel, or at least you have not allowed the gospel to take root in your life. Forgiveness is hard. Reconciliation is even harder. I know, because I've been hurt. I've been abused. I've been taken advantage of. I've been wounded in life, and it's hard to let those things go. But I like what Corrie ten Boom says. When she was asked, can she forgive the man who did such horrible things to her in the concentration camps? She said, no. But Christ can. And his love has been shed abroad in my heart through the Holy Spirit, and he gives me the strength and the power to forgive. We don't have to try to forgive on our own. We trust the power of Christ to do that in us. Let the subversive, countercultural love of God transform your life, and let it give you the character of one who forgives. Because in our day and time, the act of forgiving your enemies and loving those that we disagree with and loving those who hurt us and forgiving those who hurt us is the greatest display of God's love that we could ever experience. And if you want to know more about this gospel, then tomorrow Christianity Explored will be spending some time looking at the cross and forgiveness. And if you want to discover or maybe even rediscover the forgiveness of God, then I want you to come out tomorrow at 7 p.m. right here in this room and hear about the love of God through Christ Jesus. I'm going to invite the band up. And before I go into prayer, I want you to reflect, just reflect on the probability of forgiving the person who hurt you, or even going to ask for forgiveness for someone that you have hurt. And I want you to reflect on these words from Jesus. Let's pray. Father, let your love shape us into the kind of people who can forgive those who hurt us, and to ask forgiveness for those whom we have hurt. Father, I pray that you would release us from any bitterness, any unforgiveness, any rage, any vindictiveness that is in our hearts. God, give us the strength to love. Give us the power to love as you have loved us. Do not let bitterness and rage and unforgiveness define our lives, define our relationships, but let it be the love of Christ. God, we love you. And Father, we need you. Give us the strength and the courage to do what you have called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.